We turn then to consider, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, words that we read together in the 15th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 15. And we may read just now at verse 13. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul here is coming to the end of the practical part of his epistle, the exhortations, what we call the hortatory part of the epistle. And he is summing it up here with a prayer for the spiritual advancement and comfort and joy of the Lord's people in Rome and down to the ends of time. And he prays that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, and that they might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He said not only praying for them, but he's showing it where all spiritual comfort and consolation are derived from. Now, as the Lord would help us, we would desire to say a few words, first of all, about the hope that is spoken of here, and particularly the source of the hope of God's people. The source of hope. And the verse tells us about that. Now the God of hope fill you. And so on. God is the source of true hope. In the second place, we would like to say a few words about the relation between faith and hope. There's a connection that the apostle very clearly brings out here, a connection between faith, believing, and hope. And you see it there, that if they were filled with joy and peace, it was through believing, it was through faith. And the effect of that would be that they would abound in hope. There's a very intimate connection between faith and hope. That's the second thing, the relation between faith and hope. And then in the third place, a few words about the great blessings that are bound up with this hope. The great blessings that are bound up with hope. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. Well then, first of all, we would seek to say a few words about the source of hope, Christian hope. And we must say a few words about hope itself, first of all. And the hope that is spoken of here is the hope of God's people. Everyone has some kind of hope. But the great question is, do we have the hope that is spoken of here? When we are young, we have high hopes. We have high hopes which are founded upon the world, that somehow, in some way or other, we will receive joy and peace and happiness and abounding contentment from the things of this world, whatever they may be. And we begin our course through this life if we're remaining in an unconverted condition, without God and without hope in the world, without anything that will give us real hope. But we have high hopes. But as we go through life and encounter the afflictions and the trials and the difficulties and the sorrows that must come the way of the sons of men, for the sons of men are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, then our hopes begin to diminish. And the high hopes that we began with in our childhood, in our adolescence, in our early years going out into the world, these hopes vanish. But there's nothing more solemn and nothing more pitiable than to meet an old sinner. And an old sinner under the sound of the gospel, the worst of all, who has no hope that is in any way going to endure. They may hope that God will somehow be merciful to them. They may hope that somehow things will work out. But that's not a true hope. That is not a certain hope. That's the hope that is spoken of in Scripture as like a spider's web. It will never stand. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish. The hope of the ungodly, it shall perish. the hope that the apostle is setting forth here, the hope that belongs to the people of God and belongs to them alone, is a sure and certain hope. It is a hope that will never put the Lord's people to shame. It is a hope that is founded upon the Lord himself. And that's what we have here. He is the God of hope. Now, before we say any more on that point, the grace of hope. Hope. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And the Lord's people are all given a hope, a good hope through grace, when they believe in Christ. Now, hope is always looking forward. It's always looking forward. It's always looking to something that Christ will do for his people in the future. And what a wonderful thing it is to have a well-grounded hope. To have a hope that is founded on God himself. That's absolutely needful, dear friend, for you and for me, going into the great eternity, that we have the hope of God's people, the hope ultimately of eternal life. Now, think of the psalm that we've just been singing, Psalm 16. There are so many things that the psalmist was hoping for there. He was hoping for a deliverance from temporal and eternal death. And he was hoping for glory at last. And that's all bound up with Christ, because that's a messianic psalm, ultimately. It's the Lord and his people together who are hoping. And there is the source of hope. Hope must be united to a Saviour who has overcome death, who has abolished death, and who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If Christ is in you, he is the hope of glory. And God's people are looking to the Lord to be their inheritance, to be their portion. That's why, again, in Psalm 16, he's saying there, "Unto me the lines in pleasant places did fall. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel." And that's what you have continually, more and more in the Scriptures, to the very end there in Revelation, where the Lord himself and his people will dwell in that temple, not made with hands, where the Lord God and the Lamb are the light thereof. No need for the light of the sun or the light of the moon there, because God will be dwelling with his people, and all the light of eternal glory will be upon them. All their joys will be bound up with the Lord, because they will be like him, every one of them. They do not feel very like him now. They feel very far removed from that. They wonder oftentimes, will they ever make heaven of it? They find so much in themselves that is contrary to the image of Christ and contrary to the law of God and contrary to the spirit of the gospel. And they find in themselves a law warring against the spirit of their minds and bringing them into captivity to the law of sin in their members. And they cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And their hope sometimes, it goes very low. Will they ever be with Christ, which is far better? But they have a desire to be with him, and that is their hope. And that hope shall never be put to shame, because that hope is not founded on anything in themselves. It is founded upon Christ. Christ, who is our hope, as the apostle says, writing to Timothy. Now, we have here the source of hope is in God himself. It's very instructive and precious. In this chapter alone, we have three different descriptions of God. In verse 5, God is spoken of as the God of patience and consolation. The God of patience and consolation. What a precious description. Verse 33, at the end, he's spoken of as the God of peace. There's another wonderful title of God, the God of peace. And here in the text, he is referred to as the God of hope. There you have four different, in these three different verses, you have four wonderful, precious descriptions of God. The God of patience and consolation, the God of hope, and the God of peace. And if God is your hope, dear friend, and if God is the source of all your hope, then that God is all these things to you. Whatever you're saying of yourself tonight, whatever comfort you feel or do not feel, whatever peace, whatever joy, whatever consolation you may feel, that is what he is in the covenant of grace to every one of his people. He's revealing himself in these titles, and he's showing it where all these blessings come from. And he's also showing it how they are enjoyed and how they are brought into the experience of God's people. He's saying there at the end of the verse, when he's speaking about abounding in hope, he says, it's through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes into the soul. And the Holy Ghost works in the heart. All these graces. He works in the Lord's people patience. He gives them consolation. He gives them peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives them a measure of peace by faith. And then he gives them hope. All these are graces of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, it gives them. He produces them in the hearts of his people by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now we are to seek these blessings, and we are to seek these graces, and we are to seek to be exercised, that these graces would be in us and come forth and bear forth fruit in us, and that we would enjoy these things. But the Lord works through means. He works through the word. He works through promises. He works through self-examination and diligence in the means of grace. But without the blessing of the Holy Spirit, these means will not be blessed to us. But when a prayerful use is made of the word, of the promises of the word, we have need of patience. We have need of consolation. We have need of a sense of peace. We have need of hope. We have need of faith. That when you go to the throne of grace and plead a promise, in connection with these needs and wants and desires that you have, it's the Holy Spirit that brings it to your desire, brings it to your mind, and it's the Holy Spirit alone who can give it to you. Now, how does he do this? He does it by revealing Christ to the soul. Christ is the foundation of all hope. It's for the sake of Christ that the God of hope gives hope to his people and increases it. We remember hearing Mr. Smith. He often used to dwell on the experiences of God's people as they drew near to heaven. And we remember him saying once that of all the people he spoke to who were shortly to go to be with the Lord in glory, he said they never said that they were desiring to go to heaven. What they desired was to be with Christ. That was heaven to the Lord's people. That will ever be heaven to the Lord's people. Where Christ is, that's where the hope of God's people is directed. Now we must come in the second place to try to say something about the connection between faith and hope. You notice in the middle of the verse, in this prayer, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now faith is the root, fundamental grace that the Holy Spirit works in the heart. The first exercise of a regenerated soul is to believe. To believe in Christ, the object of faith. To believe in Christ held out in the promise. The sinner feels their need of mercy. The Holy Spirit regenerates the soul in a day of power, in a moment, and the soul is directed to look to the mercy of God through the blood of Christ, as held forth in the promise. All the exceeding great and precious promises of the gospel, which are yea and amen in Christ, take the promises, take them all. If you have one, you have them all. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You have the fear, perhaps, that you're going to be cast out. You're too loathsome. You're too vile. You're too hard-hearted. You've left it too late. You've got too much of the world. You've done things that God will never pardon. You have all these fears, perhaps. Maybe these fears come back to the children of grace after many days. But what are you to do? You're to take them all, and you're to take them to Christ. And you're to look to the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all sin, up according to that promise. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Well, that's the soul trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, whether that's for the first time. And if you have never looked to Christ, dear friend, till now, you must look to him now. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. We're having dealings, are we not, in the worship of God, with a Saviour for sinners, the like of yourself and myself. You must look to him now. They looked to him enlightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard, and saved him from all his distresses. Now faith is looking to what Christ has done. It's looking to the cross. It's looking to the finished work. It's looking to the promises that are given in the truth. And faith rests there. You can rest the whole weight of your guilty soul upon a crucified Saviour in the promise, in the covenant. You can rest everything on the faithfulness of a covenant-keeping Christ. As James Durham, that eminent, holy minister of Christ, on his deathbed, he'd written so much, so many wonderful things about Christ had that man written in a short life. And when he came to his end, his friend John Carstairs said to him, "What do you have for eternity?" And he said, "I have nothing but this. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And he said, "Is that enough? Is that enough?" And Carstairs said to him, "Though you had 1,000 souls to venture, that would be enough." Faith is trusting in what Christ has done. But faith is never alone in the soul. Faith goes out towards the Lord in love, in repentance, in obedience, in patience. And it goes out towards the Lord in hope. And these are together. In Psalm 13, you had it there, where the psalmist was speaking what the Lord had done. He was saying, "I have all my confidence, thy mercy set upon." He was trusting in the Lord for the present. But then he says, "I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully." He was anticipating a further blessing. He was hoping for the future. He was hoping for the future on the basis of what the Lord had already done. "Because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly." And we have it also in Psalm 107. "Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity." See, faith and hope are in that verse. Give praise and thanks to the Lord, for bountiful is he. That's what he is. That's what he's done. That's what the psalmist is resting in there. "But his tender mercy doth endure unto eternity." There's hope. There's something for the future. They're always together. You have it in the apostles' words to the Corinthians. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when he'd been in a great strait because of illness, he'd been brought almost to death. He said he had the sentence of death in himself. But he was consoled. The Lord delivered him out of it. And that experience was going to be blessed to the Corinthians. He would console them with the consolation wherewith the Lord had comforted him. But what does he say there? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He says, "The Lord who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he shall yet deliver us." You see the connection. What the Lord has done in the past, he's looking to the Lord to do now. That's faith. What the Lord is doing for him now, he's hoping the Lord will do in the future. And that's to be the exercise of God's people. And that's what the apostle is praying for here. And when faith languishes, and when faith is weak, then hope, it cannot raise its head in the soul. Hope is the helmet of salvation. It's the head. It's looking up. But when the soul is bowed down by afflictions, when the soul's hope is low, it's because faith is low. John McCrae, Big McCrae, some of you may recall, he likened faith and hope to a couple. And if hope was like the wife who was sick in bed and she couldn't get out, she couldn't go about her normal business. And faith had to go out into the field of the Word of God and do a hard day's labour to bring home something, to cheer her up and to restore her health and comfort. That's the exercise of God's people. They have to exercise faith. Maybe you're saying tonight, it's, my sin is too great. I thought I was going to get a victory over all that sin, but I'm more sinful than ever. Well, you've got to exercise faith, not only in pardoning mercy just now, but the Lord will keep you to the end. There's a fear that God's people often have, that somehow I'll fall away, somehow that faith will give way, and my hope will be put to shame. But the Lord is saying, sin shall not have dominion over you. And you're not only to plead that now, dear friend, but you're to plead it for the future. Do you see then how faith and hope are intimately bound up one with another? And if you want a lively hope, and who has an interest in these things would not wish to have more of the grace of hope abounding in them. It's rooted in faith. You want a sense of the love of Christ? Do you want a sense of that love to be poured up in your heart by the Holy Spirit? Do you want joy and peace and consolation, dear friend? It's all through faith. It's all through looking away from self. It's all through looking away to Christ. Now, the third thing that we must consider is a few words about the blessings, the inestimable and glorious blessings that are spoken of here. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The psalmist was saying in Psalm 119, remember, Lord, thy word to me, which to thy servant spake, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. And you see here that joy and peace are flowing from faith. And where joy and peace are in exercise through faith, or I should say, when joy and peace are being enjoyed, then there will be hope. Hope will rise up. Joy. You have to ask yourself, what would give you joy? Ah, dear young friend, there are legitimate joys in this world that we will never speak against. But even then, they can take up too much of a place in your heart. There are joys that are sinful, and they are to be shunned. But the joy that the apostle is speaking of here is a joy that is solid, a joy that will never ultimately leave the Lord's people, because they will have this joy forever and ever. And that's a joy that you need and that only Christ can give you. We did not bring joy to a precious soul in this prayer meeting tonight if you knew that Christ has taken away all your sins, and that Christ has procured the blessing of God for you, for time and for eternity, and that Christ is preparing a place in glory for a poor sinner here tonight, who is looking to his blood to cleanse them from all sin. Would that not fill a poor, needy sinner with joy? Ah, you must believe then in Christ and him crucified. That must be the foundation of your joy. It must be through believing in him. And that's what's going to give you peace. Peace of conscience. Peace founded upon the blood of sprinkling. Peace, my peace, I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Where is your peace flowing from? Is it a false peace? Is it a peace that can be broken and will be broken in eternity? Or is it a peace that is founded ultimately on the peace of Christ's atoning death, the reconciliation? Is he your peace? What a peace Christ gives. You may be storm-bound and tempest-tossed in your providence, in your soul's experience. But Christ, in the midst of every affliction, in the midst of every trial, in every situation, is able to give joy and peace. It may be just the prospect of deliverance. It's what gives you a measure of peace. By my God assisting me, I overleap a wall. It may be just that that's giving you a measure of deliverance from despair. And that itself has the root of true joy in it. It may be that it's the hope and prospect of being with him and being like him. Does that fill you with joy, child of grace? Though you feel yourself to be so sinful, yet you know that he, in his great faithfulness, in his great mercy and kindness, is able to do exceeding above what you can ask or think. For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them who love him. And he's working all things together for good in your providence. That's what gives joy and peace to God's people in the midst of all their sorrows and trials. And that's where their hope is going out, is trusting in. You can never have enough of hope. That's what the apostle says, that you may abound in hope. You can never have enough of the grace of faith. You can never have enough of the grace of love or any other grace. So you can never have enough of hope. This hope will never make ashamed. It's a good hope through grace. It's the hope of eternal life. God the Lord's a sun and shield. He'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. See and walk circumspectly, so that you do not grieve and quench the Spirit. The Lord's people are not to grieve the Spirit, that your evidence, your hope will be clouded. The seeking sinner, the sinner in the means, you mustn't grieve the Spirit away by negligence, by loving the world more. Let all your joys be bound up with Christ. Let all your hope of peace be bound up with him. And then your joys and your peace and your hope will abound through the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless his word to us.